My lesson this morning, as you notice in the bulletin, is Jesus, the Son of God. And you know, we may think of Jesus as the Son of God so often that the full impact of this truth might be taken for granted by us. Yet knowing the true identity of Jesus Christ is necessary for salvation, as well as for a successful life here on this earth. Therefore, let us remind ourselves of who this man was. Jesus appeared as an average man. There is nothing in the scriptures to indicate that he looked different, that he walked a few inches off the ground, or that his clothes were white and glowing, or that when people would just be walking down the street, maybe he's on the other side, that they would say, "Oh, obviously that man's different. He must be from heaven." There's no indication of that at all. There's nothing that during his early years, even about the way he lived, that would lead the average person to conclude, "Well, that must be the Son of God." In fact, people saw him as just an average man. And when he claimed to be the Son of God, they found that difficult to accept. And even caused at least some of them to want to kill him. However, his words and works, beginning at about the age of 30, did show him to be more than the average man. Much more. Concerning his words, in John chapter 7, after some others had questioned about why they did not arrest Jesus, in verse 46, these officers said, "No man ever spoke like this man." No man ever spoke like this man. But what did he say that kept these officers from concluding that Jesus could not, or kept them from arresting him and concluding that he shouldn't be arrested? Well, back in verse 32, the Pharisees were moved to arrest Jesus when they heard the crowd murmuring because of him. Then in verses 33 and 34, Jesus said this, "I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You seek me, you will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come." And people wondered where he was going, bothered by what he had to say. How could you possibly be going someplace that we could not follow you? Then in verses 37 and 38, these words are recorded. "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' After this, there was further dispute about the identity of Jesus. And the officers who were sent to arrest Jesus may have heard both the words of Jesus and what the people were saying about him. What the officers heard were words of grace, not words of violence. This Jesus was not stirring up a rebellion. He was not divisive. He was not advocating killing the leaders or anything of that nature. So, in the judgment of the officers, they could not bring themselves to arresting this man, who seemed like a harmless man, who was speaking words that all people need to hear. Has any man ever spoken like Jesus? In Luke chapter 4, after Jesus read a prophecy from Isaiah 61, in the synagogue, he said this, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." It's verse 21 of Luke 4. And look how the people responded to him in verse 22. "So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? How could this man say he is the fulfillment of that messianic prophecy that we've heard about all our lives, and for which many generations of our people have been looking forward to its fulfillment? How can this man, who's just Joseph's son, he's just a carpenter among us, how can he be the fulfillment of that passage? There's no way. Now listen to verses 18 and 19, which give the portion that Jesus had read from Isaiah. Luke 4, verses 18 and 19. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Well, then people focused their eyes on Jesus, wondering why he read that passage, and perhaps what interpretation or application he was going to make of it that day. And then he told them that in their very hearing of him reading that passage, he was fulfilling it. When Isaiah wrote there, the Lord has anointed me, actually it wasn't Isaiah who was coming up with those words. And it wasn't so much the Holy Spirit, though the Holy Spirit guided Isaiah in writing those words, but it was the Messiah, which is what anointed means, Messiah means anointed. The Messiah was speaking through Isaiah. And now Jesus is there in their midst saying, I'm the one who spoke through Isaiah. I am the anointed one. I'm the Messiah, the Christ. And while they heard those gracious words, such as had never been spoken by man before, yet they thought, well, he's just the son of Joseph. He can't be the Messiah. He can't be the Son of God. Yet these people had known Jesus all his life, but they had never seen anything unusual about him to conclude that he's out of the ordinary. In fact, he hadn't even spoken or done things that were out of the ordinary up to this point. When you look at the first gospel account, Matthew, and you turn to the 7th chapter, at the end of what most people would say is the greatest sermon ever preached, the Sermon on the Mount, which covers Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. At the very end of that, Jesus spoke in such a way that people could pick up he was speaking on his own authority. He was not speaking like the scribes did. He spoke as though he were God. And the people picked up on that. So look at verses 28 and 29 say, and so it was, when Jesus had ended these sayings, that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. You see, his teaching alone affected people greatly. Now, they may not have concluded from that he was, oh, that's got to be the Son of God. But they could tell that this man spoke from his own authority. He was not quoting anyone, as the scribes would have to do, or as we would have to do today. But certainly at this point, he began to impress them that he was different than their leaders. And coupled with his works, which we'll look at here in just a few seconds, his words take on a tremendous amount of meaning, lending support to the idea that he has to be the Son of God. Now let's talk about his works. In John chapter 10, there is a transition from the words of Jesus to his works. And the people here presented, I believe, a very good question about Jesus. If you're not yet persuaded yet about who Jesus is, maybe you're thinking, okay, I see he's a good man, but I just don't know that I agree with the church. I don't know that I can say he's the Son of God. Well, if that's the case, think of these questions that we're about ready to read here. Listen to the logic that's behind the questions. Verses 19 through 21 of John 10. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. That is, because of the things that Jesus was saying. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, and here's ones I want you to listen to. These are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Well, the Jews asked, a good question. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Or maybe we can even modify it and say this. Would a demon open the eyes of the blind? Do demons or men have the power to work miracles? Not unless God grants it. Do demons or wicked men perform beneficial miracles without there being any self-gain involved? No. And yet Jesus was not seeking to be rich with his miracles. He was not trying to manipulate the people, and yet he's helping people. So the people there are thinking, he can't be a demon. He can't have a demon, and it can't be just a mere man. There's more to this man than meets the eye. Again, in John chapter 10, this time verses 37 and 38, Jesus said, even if the people could not at that point believe his words, he says, I want you to consider my works. Listen to verses 37 and 38, John 10. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me. Now look how he's willing to make a concession there for a moment. He then says, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Jesus was willing for a moment to accept their unbelief concerning his words. But then he quickly turned their attention to what he was doing. Okay, you find it hard to believe me? All right. Just look at what I'm doing. Doesn't that tell you something? Do not my works tell you that God the Father is with me and I'm with him, that we're working together on this? A mere man could not do these things by himself. Still in John, you look at chapter 14. There the Bible records in verse 11 what Jesus said to his disciples. He said, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. Or else, if you can't accept that yet, believe me for the sake of the works themselves. And I'd say that to anyone here today. If you're finding a hard time believing what the Bible says about God or any subject, but especially about Jesus, if you're having a hard time accepting what he said, just look at the works of God. Examine the works of Jesus. And figure, okay, could he do these things if God wasn't with him? But if God was with him, then we have to believe what he said, because God wouldn't be with him if he was teaching error. So just look at his life. Look at his works. Again, back in John chapter 7, John tells us that the Jews were starting to make the connection that Jesus had to be the Messiah, that is, the Christ, which meant that he was the Son of God. So in verse 31, it is recorded. And many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these, which this man has done? Now let's think about that question for a moment. What miraculous work did Jesus not do? That if he had, then the world would be convinced. Did he leave out any kind of miracle? He restored limbs, he walked on water, and he raised himself from the dead. What else could he have done? Think about his ultimate work, the crucifixion and the resurrection. In Mark chapter 15, the manner in which he died led one Roman soldier, the one in charge of the crucifixion, in fact, to conclude that this Jesus was indeed the Son of God. Mark 15, verse 39. So when the centurion, who stood opposite him, so he's standing right across from Jesus, watching the crucifixion, watching him, being in charge of the whole thing, this man is an experienced man and he's a hardened man. He has crucified people before. He knew how men died when they were crucified. But this man was different. This man prayed for his executioners. This man blessed one of the men who were being crucified with him. This man looked after one of his friends and his mother. So when he saw that, it says, he cried out. When he saw that he cried out like this, that Jesus cried out in that manner, that is, and breathed his last, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. All that I've been hearing about him is true. I'm now convinced. Now, I don't know how that then hit him, that not only did he just take charge in crucifying an innocent man, but the Son of God. Well, I hope this man found forgiveness later and found the Lord, because I can't imagine the amount of guilt that he would have otherwise. But this centurion did not see bitterness coming from the mouth of Jesus. He did see the sun hide its light as though it were turning away its face from the utter wickedness being performed by its fellow creatures. He did feel the earth shudder as the earth was reacting to the violence being done on its back to its creator by its fellow creatures. He knew that Jesus was more than a man. But I mentioned his resurrection a few moments ago. His resurrection was the ultimate miracle to point out his deity. Deity coming from the Latin word for God. When we say deity, we mean his godhood. Romans chapter 1, excuse me, states that the resurrection itself was a proclamation of the true identity of Jesus. And yet other people were resurrected, and their resurrections didn't say that they were sons or daughters of God in the way that Jesus is or was, you could say. What's different? Well, I'll point that out here in just a few moments. We'll go back to John. But look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, where Paul wrote that Jesus was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So what is it about his resurrection that declared him to be the Son of God? Well, now let's go to John, and let's go to John chapter 10, and we'll discover the significance of what Paul's just said in Romans 1. You see, here in John 10, Jesus prophesied, now get this, of his self-resurrection. Of his self-resurrection. Something that no ordinary man can do. But only the one who is able to create life in the first place. Verses 17 and 18. Jesus said, Therefore, my Father loves me. Now get this part. Because I lay down my life that I may take it again. Now before we go any further, whenever there's a resurrection in the Bible, or on the last great day when we're all resurrected, there's someone standing outside the tomb performing the resurrection. Not in the case of Jesus. Jesus is prophesying here that he's going to die when he's ready to die, and when he's going to be resurrected, it's going to be when he's ready to do it. He's going to resurrect himself. Verse 18. No one takes it from me. In other words, no one takes my life from me. I die when I'm ready to die. But I lay it down at myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment I have received from my Father. Is that not marvelous? Jesus really is the Son of God. He's who the Bible says that he is. And we can run to him for salvation. Now, I'd like to consider some prophecies from the Old Testament and the fact that they show who Jesus is. For example, in Isaiah chapter 40. In Isaiah 40, we have a prophecy of the work of John the Baptizer. And his work was to prepare the way for someone. In other words, someone was coming to Israel. And he would be a king. That's why we would have someone preparing the way. This one would go before the great king, preparing the people to receive their king. Now listen to what it said in Isaiah 40, starting at verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Now please notice, all caps. That means the Hebrew word for Lord, capital L, lowercase O-R-D, is not there. It's not Adonai. Whenever you see Lord in all caps in the Old Testament, the translators are telling you that actually what appears here is what is known as a tetragrammaton. These are the four letters that make up God's name, Yod-Heh-Wow-Heh, variously translated as Jehovah or Yahweh. So let's read it that way. Prepare the way of Yahweh. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight, and the rough places smooth. The glory of Yahweh shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of Yahweh has spoken. Okay, now before we go to the New Testament, for whom is the voice in the wilderness, whose way is he preparing? You could say the Lord, or you could say his name, Jehovah or Yahweh, or he also said God. He would prepare the way of God. He was preparing the highway for our God. The glory of Yahweh was to be revealed. But now let's go to Mark. Second book of the New Testament, Mark chapter 1. Where Mark makes it plain that he is going to speak to us about Jesus Christ. That's who he's writing about. And Mark sets the stage by quoting both Malachi and Isaiah, both of them speaking the same prophecy concerning the role of John the Baptizer. Starting at Mark 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets. First of all, from Malachi. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. Then quoting Isaiah. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make the way of the Lord. Make, or prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John prepared the hearts of the people to receive Jesus Christ. Yet according to Isaiah, John, this voice in the wilderness, was preparing the hearts of the people to receive God. Therefore, Jesus is God. He is deity, not the Father. Don't make that mistake. But He is the Son of God. Again, let me take it to Isaiah, this time chapter 44, which also proclaims the deity of Jesus. And what we're going to do is we're going to compare what is said in Isaiah 44 with a couple of statements from the book of Revelation, tying these things together. Isaiah 44, verse 6. Now, I want you to notice very carefully how many individuals make a declaration that is stated here. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. I am the first, and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. Two here are calling themselves the Lord. Both of them are declaring, I am the first and I am the last. And is there anyone who can say that same thing? Well, Jesus can, because He shares totally in Godhood with the Father, even as I think Isaiah 44 is claiming. Now we go over to Revelation chapter 1. In Revelation chapter 1, Jesus made a statement to John that, according to what was said in Isaiah 44, there's only one who can make this statement. No one else can claim this title. Revelation 1, verse 17. Jesus said to John, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last." Jesus said that to John. Furthermore, in Revelation 2, just to make sure that you can see that it is Jesus who is claiming to be the first and the last, because I realize we didn't look at the context there in Revelation 1, and I invite you to do so sometime today or this week. But look at Revelation 2, verse 8. "And to the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last, who was dead and came to life." Well, that's speaking about Jesus, isn't it? Jesus, if He was here today, standing right there so we could see with our eyes, He could say, "Members of this church, I am the first and the last." But we could then say, well, Jesus, Isaiah 44, 6 says that the only one who can say that is God. Now, I don't know if He would react this way, but I would kind of, if it were me, I'd go, okay, you get the point, the connection there, very good. You passed the test for today. Also, just think about for a few moments here some of the claims of Jesus. When Jesus claimed to be the Son of God, or to call God His own Father, Jesus was claiming to be God in the flesh. How could Jesus be the Son of God and not be deity? In Matthew 16, Jesus answered a question from the Lord about what the apostles believed. Who do you think that I am? And in verse 16, Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But then listen to verse 17. When Jesus responded back to Peter, Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but My Father who is in heaven." Jesus did not refute Peter, but accepted it as the truth. And notice how Jesus here is making a very personal application. He doesn't say, "Now you're blessed, Peter, because our Father has revealed that to you." Now it's true, God is the Father of the spirits of all flesh, even people who aren't Christians. But He's even in a special sense the Father of Christians, isn't He? But not in such a special sense that we could claim equal with Jesus. For here, He's speaking to a man who's one of His precious disciples. And Jesus says, "We're talking about My Father." Very special relationship between the two. On one occasion, Jesus, in John chapter 10, made a statement. He said, I and my Father are one. That was John 10:30. And the Jews started to stone him. And rather than running to the local police or threatening to file a lawsuit, Jesus says, well, why do you want to do that? And they said, we're not doing this because you've done a good work, but because of what you said in that sentence. Listen to verse 33 of John 10. The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. See, they understood that confession properly. I and my Father are one. They understood that such a confession meant that Jesus shares in Godhood fully with the Father. You know, atheists often ask questions about God that they think cannot be answered. Because the questions are about things that they think He cannot do, and their minds proving that God does not exist. For example, they might ask, can God make a rock that is too heavy for Him to lift? Or can He make a round square or something of that nature? But what they ought to be asking is, if God can and did make Himself like man, and why would He do it? Can He make Himself small enough? Can He restrict Himself to one location? Why would He dwell in human flesh? And I think all we have to do is look to Jesus Christ and see that exact thing happening. God became man. I hope that you'll think about that this week. That here was a man who looked like an average man. In fact, there's even a prophecy in the Old Testament that he did not look more beautiful or more attractive than anyone else, that we should be drawn to him. He was just average looking. But when his ministry started, he said and did things that no man can do. No man can reveal and no man can perform unless God is with him. And if God is with him, then what Jesus said had to be true. And he claimed to be the Messiah. Now, what do you think about him this morning? Are you ready to say, okay, I'm over my doubt. I needed to see some things. I now see from the Scriptures that this carpenter from a long time ago is actually the Son of God. And I'm ready to give my life to him. I'm ready to die to myself. What do I have to do now? Well, you need to be immersed in water. You need to be immersed. We've got a baptistry right behind the screen here. We'll pull the screen up. We've got a baptistry there already. We have clothes for you to change into. We just need you to make that decision. And you can come forward right now as we stand and sing.